When we talk about the Bible and we talk about the characters of the Bible, we're talking about real people. We're talking about people who lived like you, lived like me. You know, they did the same kind of things every day. And it's not just some story. It's not just a made-up narrative that helps us understand some sort of mythology about God. It really is real people who carried the story of God, the plan of God, to fruition. And that's what I'm super excited about. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Samuel chapter 13. I was adding it up this morning, and with speaking at other campuses and going to funerals, it's 5 weeks since I've been in the pulpit. And man, thankfully that, I was glad for the warm welcome. I was kind of thinking maybe he would think, that was a good idea. Let's let him go to the other campuses a lot more. So I'm glad I'm here. And also, just to really encourage you, the speaking at the campuses gives you an opportunity to see what's happening at our church. Almost more than 20 years ago, we decided that we were going to be a multi-site church. We were going to try to get larger, not because of being large, but try to influence more people by getting smaller. So instead of building a huge, big auditorium, we decided to start adding services and locations. And man, has it been a great thing that God has done through our church to go to the Lyndale campus and to see the connection that that church has with each other and with the city of Lyndale is truly encouraging and inspiring. To see what's happening down at the Grace Espanol campus right now, just down the Commons area, to see new families that are showing up and really getting to be connected with the gospel and people, to see college students over at our UB campus and what God's doing through our college ministry and through our partner with FCA. Man, just so many great things, and really encouraged about the life of the church, and grateful that you're here. Love to have you get connected into a small group, which you can do back at the Guest Information Center if you want to find out more about how to be and make disciples and be connected in small groups. We'd love to connect you there. Like John said, we are in a series on the people of the Bible. Last week it was Moses, this week it's Saul, and as I said, we're going to be in 1 Samuel 13. But first of all, to begin this morning, to get the context of what we're talking about, let's remember the kind of culture that we're living in today. Let's remember the kind of culture that we have to experience every day as followers of Christ. You know, when it comes to the Word of God, in many ways, there are pretty much two options in terms of the culture that we see. First of all, we have an option, or not an option, but a take on the Word of God as preposterous. Many people in our world look at the Scripture and they think in terms of, that can't be. It's preposterous to believe that there would be something like that from a God. And the reason it comes out as that kind of thought is because it's illogical to an atheist or someone, an agnostic, who doesn't really believe that there's a God, that the Bible would, well, even exist for one thing, or have any meaning whatsoever. So that on one hand, many of the people that we are dealing with on a regular basis think the Bible's just a fairy tale, a preposterous story. And on the other hand, there are people on this end that may give a little more credence to the existence of God and maybe a little more credence to the fact that it's a reality. But when they look at the Bible, all they can think of is how an ancient book would be impossible to really be relevant to the society that we're living in today. So you and I, we're living in this world that looks at the Word of God, the instruction of God, the voice of God, and says, I'm really not that interested in what God says to the world. I'm really not listening to a voice or to any instruction whatsoever. And so biblical morality is really ultimately just ignored. And people begin to make up. People begin to determine what their own truth is, right? And so there's this relative nature of truth. What you think is true, and what I think is true, whether or not they coincide with truth, right? So if you think that one thing is absolutely black and I think one thing is absolutely white, we can still kind of be together on this relativistic truth. And so the world, when it hears that there is a morality or there's a standard or anything like that, says, I'm really not interested in that. And so the world has, you know, redefined things like sexuality, redefined things like sanctity of life, redefined what it looks like to be a person living in the world today. That's the kind of culture that we're living in. We're living in a world where materialism and self-absorption, which all of us on some level know, it's just not right, it's embraced. It's not just embraced, it's completely encouraged. You know, there's this place that we live where it's all about who we are and all about what we want. And the poor are forgotten. And love of our neighbors is neglected. And ultimately, the God of the universe is rejected. I mean, that's the kind of culture that we're living in. I mean, you see it everywhere, all around you. Well, no matter what you turn on, whether it's a TV show that's a historical biography or whether it's some sitcom, it's all pushing us towards this place where the Bible is irrelevant. The Bible doesn't mean anything to the people who are around us. And that's a hard place to live. Now, if we're honest with ourselves, it's not just culture that thinks like that. If we're honest with ourselves, we have to admit that so many times in our lives, even if you're a deeply committed, mature follower of Christ, there are moments where you think the Bible is preposterous, right? I mean, to do or to think or to say the things that the Bible is calling us to think, say, and do are absolutely crazy. And there are times when it looks like it's completely irrelevant because that's what we are as human beings. When I got back in the office late part of last week, Edgar, who is our GE campus pastor, had left this book on my desk. The book is called Eat This Book: A Conversation in the Art of Spiritual Reading. It's by my favorite pastor. His name's Eugene Peterson. He's now dead. He wrote The Message, right? One of the things that I love about Eugene Peterson is that he was a pastor first. And he truly believed that pastoring people or discipling people was not a microwavable thing, that it was a sustainable incubation that took place over a series and a long amount of time. So this long obedience in the same direction of being with people and loving people and being connected with him. And so I love what he says about pastoring, but I also love what he said in his introduction to this book about reading sacred literature, particularly the Bible. Let me just read this to you. But as it turns out, Peterson says, in this business of living the Christian life, ranking high among the most neglected aspects is one having to do with reading of the Christian scriptures. Not that Christians don't own and read their Bibles, and not that Christians don't believe that their Bibles are the Word of God. What's neglected is reading the scripture formatively, reading it in order to live. He goes on to say, reading the scripture is not an activity discrete or separate from living the gospel, but one integral to it. It means letting another have a say in everything we are thinking, saying, and doing. It's as easy as that and as hard as that. I mean, I love what Peterson is saying about the scripture. He's saying that we have to read the scripture so that we allow it to formulate our response to the circumstances that we're in this moment. And that means that we have to allow another, capital A, that being God, to have a say. You have to allow another, capital A, that means God, to have a say in the things that you think, in the things that you say, and the things that you do. And not because God is some dictator or that there's some legalistic obedience that he gets satisfied by. Yes, God is the king of the universe, and God does demand holiness, and God is, well, he deserves it. He is the king. But he also knows what's best for the world that he created. And he wants you to live in what's best. He wants me to live in what's best. He wants me to not just honor him for the sake of honoring him, but he wants to see our lives flourish. And he knows what lives look like that are flourishing. And he knows how to get us to that place. That's what his scripture is about. Okay, so we're going to go to 1 Samuel now. And we're going to look at the life of Saul. And we're just going to look at one small little portion of a situation, a life experience that Saul had. And then we're going to kind of work through it. Look at verse 8 of chapter 13. He waited 7 days, the time appointed by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. So Saul said, "Bring the burnt offering here to me and the peace offering." And he offered the burnt offering. As soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him and greet him. Samuel said, "What have you done?" And Saul said, "When I saw that the people were scattering from me and that you did not come within the days appointed and that the Philistines had mustered at Michmash, I said, 'Now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the favor of the Lord.' So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, 'You have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God with which he commanded you. For then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever.'" And then verse 14 ends this way, "But now your kingdom shall not continue." Now, when you read about Saul, there's some certain things that you have to kind of gravitate towards and understand, I guess. I mean, Saul lived 3,000 years ago, right? Going back to our beginning statements, how in the world can someone who lived 3,000 years ago be relevant whatsoever in our lives today? How can someone like Saul, who lived so long ago, who lived in such a different experience and in such a different place, have anything to say to us about the way we're supposed to live in our culture today? Well, one of the things that Saul does and gives us in this particular account of his life is insight into our human tendency to ignore God, particularly God's word. So let's connect some of the historical dots from what John was talking about last week in Moses to what we're talking about today. About 325 years before this moment happened 3,000 years ago with Saul, Moses was leading the nation of Israel and was literally on the doorstep of the promised land, the land that God had promised to give the nation of Israel. It was this beautiful land of Canaan that had all sorts of awesome and abundant fruit and vegetation and life. And Moses was to lead the nation out of Egypt into this promised land. Well, as John said last week, there was a moment in that 40-year journey that Moses led Israel on that Moses, man, was so frustrated with the way things were going. And God had said to the people, "I'll give you water." And Moses hit this rock once, and "I'll give you water." And Moses did what? He banged on it twice. And that seems like such a small little thing, doesn't it? We'll talk about Moses another time again. But it just seems to me that seems like a very small little thing. But it was so important to God that he put Moses under the discipline. And he said, "You know what? Because of your disobedience, because of your rebellion in that moment, because you refused to listen to the word of God, you're not going to lead the people into the nation, into this new nation that I'm going to. Your second in command, Joshua, is going to do that." And Moses was, man, he was heartbroken by this thing that for 40 years he'd led these people towards this place, and all he got to do was climb this high mountain and look over into this beautiful land and wonder what it would have been like. Joshua, his second in command, led them in. And then we come to this place of Joshua leading what we call the conquest, where the nation of Israel destroyed the people who lived in Canaan, and the tribes began to inhabit their particular regions that God had given them. And then throughout this habitation of this people or this place, these people began to live out their daily lives. And in the book of Judges, what you see is that there were really no leadership that was there. Moses had brought up Joshua to be a leader, to be his next in command, but it appears that Joshua really hadn't done the same thing. And so there was this great statement that kind of rings throughout the book of Judges. In those days, Israel had no king, and the people did whatever they wanted, right? It's kind of like our world. I mean, even though we have rulers, even though we have leaders, many of us still do whatever we want. But in the days of Israel, in the time of the judges, there was no king, and the people were just running rampant, doing whatever they felt good doing. And so if you look through the book of Judges, what was going on was this cycle that was happening. And it happened 7 times in the book of Judges. The people would be living for God, doing the right thing, and things were prosperous. And then they would get tempted away by the gods of one of the nations that they'd conquered. And then they would get enslaved and in bondage to that. And God would judge them. God would send a nation or send some sort of hardship into their life and to lead them back to himself. And the people would repent. The people, well, first the God would bring The people would repent. Then God would send a judge to deliver them. And then there would be this time of prosperity. And then there would be this rebellion again. And it just kept happening time and time and time again. And so when we get to Samuel, when we get to 1 Samuel, what we're seeing is the remnants of that. Because after those periods, the people of Israel cried out to God, and they said, "We want a king like the kings of the other nations," not realizing that they were going to get exactly what they asked for in Saul. Saul was this big, tall, handsome guy who was in some ways strong and in some ways a charismatic person and leader, but he wasn't the king that God had for that nation. And so as we get into this whole thing, what we see is that the book of Samuel, which is speaking to the early kings of Saul and David and even Solomon, I mean, that's what was happening in this place. There was this context of the people calling out to God. Samuel had replaced Eli as the kind of spiritual leader of Israel. And in that period of time, Israel was being dominated by these Philistines, this nation that was destroying them and harassing them. It was national turmoil. And in that, Saul was raised up as the king. Now, let me just say, Saul was no Churchill or no Zelensky. I mean, he was, at best, a chaotic leader. I mean, he was not insightful at all. He had the tendencies to be impetuous. He was not a good leader. He wasn't qualified. And that shows because he makes this sacrifice that we'll talk about again in just a minute. He makes a sacrifice that only a priest was qualified to make, showing his lack of concern for the word of God, just like Peterson describes in this. Because you have to know, Samuel was the prophet. When Samuel spoke a word, it was like God speaking a word. It was intended to be obeyed. It wasn't optional. And in this turmoil, Saul chose his own way. Now let me go back to, just for a minute, to chapter 10, verse 8, to give you the context of what I was talking about. In chapter 10, verse 8, Samuel says to Saul, "Go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I'm coming down to you to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait until I come to you, and show you what you shall do." So here's what's happened. Samuel has gone to Saul, and he says, "I want you to go down to Gilgal, and when you get there, I want you to wait 7 days, because in 7 days, I'm going to show up, I'm going to make the appropriate sacrifices, and then I'm going to tell you what you should do." Now, what's weird, if you read up until 1 Samuel 13:8, it appears that it takes Saul about 3 years to get to Gilgal. I don't know. I mean, there's circumstances that were happening. I understand that. But when he gets to Gilgal, he still realizes that he's supposed to wait 7 days. He still realizes that Samuel has promised to come and to offer the burnt offerings and the sacrifices and to tell him what to do, because that's what God has said, right? And now we get back to this context. In the midst of all the stuff that was happening, in the midst of all the turmoil, in the midst of the Philistines mustering at Michmash, which is what it says here. That's just such a great, out of context, you wouldn't even know what that could possibly mean. Mustering at Michmash. It's like a, I don't know, it's like a fast food restaurant or something. I don't know. But mustered all the way, right? Wasn't that, yeah, mustering at Michmash. Anyway, but you know, all these things are happening, and Saul is terrified. You ever been in a situation where you're terrified? Yeah, where you're just worried about the future and what's going to happen? Maybe it's related to the economy, or maybe it's related to your job. Maybe it's related to a health scare or a relationship issue that you have. Well, what do you do in those situations? What do you do when life feels like it's just starting to kind of spiral down or around and you're totally out of control and you can kind of see where you're headed and it doesn't look pretty and you start to get desperate? What do? Do you turn to the Word for relief, for help, for comfort? Or do you turn to the desires, opinions of your own self or the world that's around you? I mean, all of us understand that, right? All of us understand the pain and the struggle and the difficulties. Well, here's what Saul did. Saul chose his own solution. In verse 7 of chapter 13, Saul arrives at Gilgal, and the people were there, and they were trembling like crazy. And remember what, as we said, remember what Samuel had told him, wait 7 days. Well, look in verse 8. He did wait 7 days. It looked like he waited like till 12:01 a.m. on day 7, right? So, I mean, at 11:59 p.m. on day 6, he was just dying to get to this place where he could kind of alleviate the issues around him, do something, stand up. I mean, here's what was happening. It looks like he was in that situation, and he said, I'm going to kick things into action. And so he offered this sacrifice that only Samuel was supposed to offer. And in fact, Samuel said he would come and offer. And I love what happens. Look at verse 10. This is just like God. As soon as he had finished the offerings, Samuel shows up. I mean, the smoke and the smell from the burnt offerings were still lingering in the air. All the people who had been there were mingling around the altar, man, with these smug grins of confidence on their face. They didn't even realize. When they saw Samuel coming, it was almost like, look what we did. It's so cool. I know you said you'd come, but we did it. You know, we're good. Everything's fine. And Samuel, man, he just basically lays the wood on him. Look at verse 11. He says, what have you done? And then, you know, do you remember a time when you disregarded the word of God or maybe something your parents told you you should or shouldn't do? You know, what's your first response? I don't know. For me, it's most of the time justification, right? Defending myself, right? And in this particular situation, I mean, the logic of this is pretty rock solid in a sense. Look what he says verse 10, not verse 10, we'll start with verse 11. He says, when I saw that the people were scattering from me, I mean, all these people that I'm responsible for, that I'm supposed to be leading, man, they were taking off. They were scattering. They were fearful. And you didn't show up. You said you were going to be here. So, you know, I don't know what. You weren't here. I had to do something, right? And then he said, the people who are our fiercest enemies, they were getting ready to destroy us. They were going to come down. And then he says in verse 12, he said, you know, I needed to do something. And so it was like, he said, I the Philistines were going to come down, and I had not sought the favor of the Lord. And so he said, I knew I needed to do something. So it's almost like he took his lucky rabbit's foot out of his pocket, And he began to rub it because this sacrifice, that's the way he treated it. It was like trivializing this incredible spiritual thing that God was going to do. He just took it and he said, you know, it's almost like a good luck charm. And then isn't this just the way we are? He says in verse 12, he says, when all this stuff was taking place, I had to force myself. I had to force myself to make the sacrifice. What's he mean by that? I think what he means by that is, hey, Samuel, it's my last resort. What else was I supposed to do? I mean, you weren't here. What else? I mean, all these people are going to get killed. They're all leaving. It's like, what else could I have done? I had to call upon the Lord. And Samuel just says, Saul, your impatience, your insecurity, your fear, and most importantly, your spiritual immaturity were so prevalent today. Why didn't you trust me? Why didn't you allow the word of God that I spoke to you to formulate how you would respond in this particular situation? Why wouldn't you allow another to have a say in the way that you were going to respond? I mean, no wonder Saul was the king that he was. Immature, impetuous, impatient, but spiritually immature, mostly. Now, before we totally drag Saul through the mud, let's bring this thing back in the last few minutes to ourselves. Because we're all right there, aren't we? I mean, how many of us have made a decision at work that was wrong? And it may lead us to getting fired. And so what's our first response in the midst of some sort of tragic thing like that? I mean, many of us, instead of trusting and believing the word of God that says, I can care for you so easily. I mean, look at all these birds of the air, he says. I mean, every one of those things, I know when everyone falls. I care for all these birds and I know them all by name. Don't you think I care more for you? And we hear that. And we want to trust and believe that. But instead, we take matters into our own hands and we lie or justify it so we don't lose that job. Because we believe if we lose it, our care and our life will be over. And instead of believing and trusting God, we do something completely opposite. We go after our own way. How about a relationship? You know, you've had some sort of trauma or struggle or difficulty or separation in that relationship. And instead of believing that God can comfort you in that, you turn to the world, to your own desires, to alcohol or some other behavior or some other activity that numbs your pain and takes you to a place that is not helpful, not spiritual, and not ultimately good for you. And yet, instead of believing that God really does care and that the Lord of the universe really can bring you comfort, you turn to the things of the world that don't bring you comfort at all. In fact, they rack you with pain. Now, some of that stuff is big stuff. But it happens in the little things, too. Last night, 1:30 in the morning, I'm wide awake. It's 1:30, so I'm not sure if it's 2:30 or 3:30 or 1:30, you know. I'm all worried about what time it is. I don't know. I know my iPhone's going to turn over to the right time at 2 o'clock, so my alarm's going to go off. But what happens when you wake up like that? I don't know what you do. Maybe you go right back to sleep. Praise the Lord for you. But I start thinking about what I have to do today. And then I start thinking about, once I've gone through today, I start thinking about what I have to do tomorrow, and then the rest of the week, and then the whole month, and then the next year, and then now it's 4 o'clock in the morning, and I'm just laying there thinking about all the things that are worrying me. And around 4 o'clock this morning, again, I'm not sure if it's 3 or 5, but around 4 o'clock this morning, I had this thought. I think there's a Bible verse that says something like, be anxious about nothing and pray about everything. And then my alarm went off. I fell asleep. For whatever number of hours it was, just one or 30 minutes or whatever it was, but the moment I listened to the voice of God and began to pray about those things, sad, I fell asleep praying about those things. I didn't fall asleep worrying about those things, right? But that's what life, I mean, God calls us to live according to his word, not to live according to our own stuff. Do you believe? This is what I've been thinking about all week. Do I really believe that another, big A, God, has not only the right, but I should give him the place willingly to have a say, not just a say, but the say in everything I think, everything I say, and everything I do? I mean, Saul rebelled against the Lord because he was afraid, because he was impatient, but primarily because he was spiritually immature. Now, I'm not saying spiritual maturity is what's going to bring you around to be able to make the right decision in terms of what you're going to choose, but at least as you walk in the Spirit of God moves you towards his word and not away from it. God calls us to live as he's called us to live, not just so that he gets honor and glory, which is super important, the premier thing of life, but also because he cares about whether we have real life. And real life comes in his word through his son, Jesus. Let's pray together. God, thank you so much for your word. We confess that all too often we read it, we hear it, and we just kind of skate right past it because it doesn't really fit into what we're trying to accomplish or what we think is going to make us feel better. I pray, God, that you would help each one of us to see the truth of the scripture and to see the reality of who you are as the God of the universe who cares and comforts and brings real life to us. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.